to stay inside the pages of His Word. Everything that we say, it needs to come from what this book says, the Bible. And by the way, there's no other book like this book. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this will stand. When the world's on fire, this will stand. That's why my salvation is anchored on this. It's not what I feel, what I think. It's what I know by what thus saith the Lord. And what God says, we can rest assured of it. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I want to read the 6th verse because without it, you'll not have the premise for what he said in verse 7. In verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, I love this next phrase, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, I have the word treasure underlined, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, I have the word vessels underlined, that the excellency of the power, I have the word power underlined, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We know that the Lord always spoke in His Word, and even Jesus, when He was here, would speak with terms that people could understand. See, anyone can take the Word of God and make it so confusing that nobody can understand it, but that's not what God's concerned with. God's concerned with us being able to take His Word and leave it in the hearts of people's mind, in their heart and mind, that they can understand what He's saying. If you don't understand it, it can't do you any good. So in order to do that, He would often, through the prophets and through those that ministered in His Word, the preachers, and especially with Christ, He would use examples that people knew about, and He would relate His message to earthly examples to understand what's going on. That's exactly what took place here when He talks about earthen vessels. Now, there's a number of vessels that's mentioned throughout the Word of God. There's vessels of gold, vessels of silver, there's vessels of clay, and the clay vessels are the earthen vessels, because earthen means of this earth or from the clay. So the earthen vessels are the most common vessels. So He's talking about the most common vessels in this particular passage. And He's using these vessels because to us, in the culture we live in, it means nothing. But to them, they fully understood what He was referring to when He talked about the common vessels. When you would enter into a Jewish home, inside a Jewish home, there would be a bench to the right of the door. The name of that bench meant the holder of the vessels or the holder of the jars. Now, the owner of the house owned the bench. The owner of the house owned the vessels that were on the bench. Are you with me? But he had the right, since he owned those vessels, to place them in the order that he wanted them and arrange them in the order that he wanted them. What he would normally do is put the vessel that was the most useful to him in the first spot. That's called the chosen vessel. That's called the vessel of honor. Then, and the amazing thing is, see, the owners, some of them had more wealth than others. Tim, some of them, they had earthen vessels and they had vessels of gold and vessels of silver. But it was by their usefulness that they were placed there by the owner. Some looked different. Some were different sizes. Sometimes every vessel he had was the same size, but he knew what was inside of each vessel. And according to their usefulness to the master of the house, the owner of the house, that's how the vessels were placed on the bench. Now let's get this right. This is God's house. He owns this house. Would you help me preach this morning? Oh, you must think it's your house because you're not amen in that. This is God's house. He owns this house. He not only owns this house, he owns the parking lot. He owns the bench that you're sitting on. And he arranges the vessels in the house according to their usefulness. He arranges the vessels according to what's inside of them. Maybe it isn't going over as good as what I thought it was going to. I see people constantly strive to be the chosen vessel, but they're useless. They don't have anything in them. I don't know, he may need water more than anything else. The ones filled with water are the most useful. The ones filled with the word. He may need oil more than anything else. The ones filled with oil are the most useful. Listen, we don't pick and choose who we like, who we don't like, who God uses, who God doesn't use. That's God's business. God says, I look down at you. I don't care if you look different from everybody else. I don't care if you're a different size, a different shape, a different color. I look what's on the inside, and I look at the usefulness of all of it, and God says, I will put you where I want you. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your social background is. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It doesn't matter what your education is. God says, I'm looking on the inside, and that person is useful to me. And if that person is useful to me, I set him on the bench. Oh, glory to God. Now, he talks about three things in this text. He talks about vessels, he talks about treasures, and he talks about power. Notice the vessels, and when you look at them, they're earthen vessels. Now, I said they're the most common. And the reason that they're the cheapest to buy and the most common, that's why they were the most common. They were cheaper in the marketplace to buy, cheaper to make. They're made out of dirt. They're the most common, but that doesn't mean God can't use them. Oh, I bless his name. God uses common people. Everyday people that come from the walks of life, that's traveled through this earth and got some dust on them, but they realize that without God, I'm nothing, and without God, I can do nothing. I stand here this morning to tell you, without God and God's help, I can't preach to you today. I don't have anything different to say, but if God uses us, that's what makes the difference. Now, when you think about vessels, you've got to understand the picture of the vessel. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 7. You turn there, chapter 7. Just keep your Bibles open. Let me show you the order of vessels. I'm going to take the vessels of God and show you what happened to the vessels. In chapter 7 of 1 Kings, you'll find out that Solomon is building the house of the Lord. And he goes into great details in 1 Kings chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to read all of that. I'm going to read one verse to you about the vessel. But he goes into great detail about the house of the Lord. He brings the right people at the right time. When he builds the main pillars that were there in this chapter, those main pillars were enormous. When he put the chapters on top of them, they were 5 cubits, just... it'd be like the trim work on the top of these pillars here. They were 5 cubits high. That's 7.5 feet high. So when they finished, those were 34.5 feet to the top of them. Can you imagine that? The pillars in the temple where you entered in, the two main brass pillars, they used Hiram to build those, and Hiram was a widow's son. See, common people. And he brings him in, but he was a cunning worker in brass. That means those pillars were up to the top of the ceiling here in height, 2 of them. And then the amazing thing is he went into details to say Hiram, when he made those, he knew he was doing it for the Lord. So on the top of the pillars, he made lily work on top of the pillars. Everybody look up to the top of the ceiling. Look at one of those beams that's there. See those beams? What's on the other side of it? Can you see it? Can't see it. God can. Why did he do all that work on top of the pillar when nobody could see it? You read it. He did the lily work upon the top of the pillars. Don't misunderstand that. It was on the top. In the original language, he said, nobody else can see this, but Lord, I'm doing my best for you. So I'm going to do something that only you can see. Nobody down here will see it, but God, when you look down, you'll know I've given you my best. That was the kind of effort that went into the house of God. Now, if there's one thing that bothers me in this age we're living in, God's getting a second class effort. People refuse to give God their best in the age that we're living. But Hiram wasn't that way. He wanted the best for God. Don't give God your leftovers. He don't want them. Leftover time, leftover energy. Don't come dragging into church at service time, dead to this world, get up to try to do something for the glory of God, preach or sing. And you haven't spent any time alone with God, not giving your best. I'll guarantee you one thing. You may not like what I have to say today, but it's my best. It's my best. I want God to get my best out of everything that I do. I'm not saying that bragging. I don't have to be better than anybody else. I just have to give God my best. Then after he gets it all done, he calls for them to bring the vessels. Look in verse 51, the last verse of this chapter. When he gets to the end of all of the work, in other words, the temple's complete. The house for the Lord is now done. So when was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord, and Solomon brought the things which David his father had, what's the next word? Dedicated. So he's bringing the things that David dedicated to the Lord. You remember David didn't get to build the temple. David gathered everything for the temple, and he dedicated everything to the Lord. But he didn't get to build it. But yet he dedicated everything before it was built. We do just the opposite today. We get it all built and then dedicated. He dedicated it before. In other words, he dedicated every piece of material that was used. He said, I want it to be dedicated to the Lord. Because if we dedicate it to the Lord from the beginning, it'll be dedicated at the end. So these are the dedicated merchandise that he's bringing into the house of God. Then look at the next phrase. Even the silver and the gold and the what? The vessels. So there it is. Did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord? Now let's see what happens to these vessels. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Chronicles, the last chapter. That's chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. They build this temple and he brings in these vessels that are dedicated. Does everyone see that? Does everyone see that? Does everyone see that? Speak, folks. Does everyone see that? Amen. They're dedicated. So he brings them in, these dedicated vessels. They're set aside from God. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5. We find out that Nebuchadnezzar has come and overthrows Jerusalem and overthrows the temple. Look what Nebuchadnezzar does. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the what? Vessels, not just any vessels, he says which vessel, of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. So these dedicated vessels in the temple are taken from his temple and put in the temple of the world, the temple of false gods. Nebuchadnezzar, every kingdom he overthrew, he'd take their idols. He'd take their false gods. He had a temple set up that it was amazing. All of the things that he'd gotten from spoils where he'd bring them in and set them up. So he brings these dedicated vessels into his kingdom. He takes them from one kingdom to another. But by the time you get to Ezra, you're in 2 Chronicles. Ezra's in the next book, chapter 1. By the time you get to Ezra, there's a new king in town. His name is Cyrus. And at Ezra, we have the rebuilding of the temple. That's what this book is all about. He's going back to rebuild the temple that has been destroyed because of Nebuchadnezzar. He's destroyed the temple. So Ezra, when you get to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 11, look what it says. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 11. All the what? Vessels, there it is again, of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the what? Captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Watch this. These vessels were first dedicated. Then they were desecrated. Then a new king comes to town. And those vessels, even though they were desecrated, they were in captivity and they were delivered. That's a picture of mankind. When the Lord created man, we were dedicated to God. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. He was perfect in the eyes of God, sanctified for God's use and God's glory to praise him. But along came the king of this world, not the king of kings, but he's the God of this world. Along came that king and caused sin to come. So what was dedicated has now become desecrated. He takes them up and sets them up in his own kingdom. He sets them up in the kingdom of this world. He gives them popularity. He gives them fame. He gives them fortune. He has now desecrated them. But then when Jesus died on Calvary and when he went down to the regions of the damned, he claimed all the vessels and said, I have come to set captivity that are captive free. He delivered them. You and I, we have been desecrated by the devil, but there is a deliverer. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, we are earthen vessels, but yes, he's come to set us free. Weakened. They couldn't deliver themselves. It took a king to deliver them. And you can't deliver yourself. It takes a king to deliver you. We see the weakness of the vessels. We see the wealth of the treasure. Now it's important. I've noticed, I told you to underline vessels, earthen vessels, vessels, and treasure right before it. See, treasure in the Bible in that particular verse has an unusual meaning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. When the word treasure is placed together with earthen vessel, the Greeks and the Jews knew exactly what that meant. The word treasure there means casket. A casket is a treasure? No. He's saying these vessels are like caskets. They have a treasure inside of them. The vessel isn't worth anything by itself. But it's what's in the vessel that makes it a treasure. If you go to South Point, Ohio, Ken and I drove by it yesterday. There's a little memorial park there called Highland Memorial Garden. Inside of that, my mom and dad both were inside of different vessels. Daddy was in a metal casket. Mama was in a wooden casket. But it doesn't matter what the vessel looked like. The treasure wasn't in the casket. Kevin, the treasure's what's inside the casket. What's valuable to us is what's inside the casket. You can go on out to Elmville, this side of Hillsboro, and there in Duncan Ridge Cemetery, there is a casket, a vessel that is there in the ground. And inside that vessel is Candy's daddy. Now the casket's not the treasure. It's what's inside the casket that's the treasure. What's valuable is inside. That's why when Jesus comes, he's not coming to raise caskets from the ground. He's coming to raise those that sleep in Christ Jesus. What's valuable?
visible. It's on the inside. Can I tell you this morning, glory be to God, I feel God. The thing that is valuable is not by looking at us today. It's what's inside of us. For inside of us, the glorious light has come out of darkness inside of our heart. Even the face of Jesus Christ, the treasure is within us. That's why the poorest people in this world, that's why the poorest people in this world at the hour of death can say, oh, it's not what you see that makes me a king. Makes me a king. What's valuable is on the inside. Friday night, Candy and I stood at the back of the church, and a mother and her daughter came to meet us. And the daughter's been through unbelievable, unbelievable hardships in her life. Had surgeries, I lost count. I think Candy said 28 surgeries or something like that that she'd mentioned. Finally had to amputate her leg, been through cancer since she was a child, 10 or 12 years old. She's so crippled up, she can hardly get around. And when she looked at me, she said, preacher, we don't have anything to give you for an offering. But Mom and I, we have something special that we want to give to you. And she opened up a bag, and inside that bag was a quart and a half jar of grape juice. She said, do you like grape juice? I said, I love grape juice. And she said, well, we usually make a quart jar. But you blessed my soul so much this week that I thought I'd just give you a quart and a half jar. A little extra to live on. She said, preacher, it's not much. But then she said this, it's the love that's in that that matters. We're giving you the best that we have. I'm telling you, my heart was broken. Some people look at it and see it as grape juice. I see it as a treasure. I'm here to tell you the things that matter the most in this world. You can't see them. They may be out of sight. Oh, Denise, you may not see Bob this morning, but the treasure, God has it. And one day the Lord will call and the dead in Christ shall rise first and we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's the treasure. Well, I didn't mean to preach this long, but boy, it feels good. Glory to God. The weakness of the vessel. These vessels, flesh, bone, they're weak. But it's what's inside that's the treasure. It's what you can't see. That's the treasure. But then I see the wonder of the power. The wonder of the power. Why should the power of God be in us? What have we done to deserve the power of God? What have we ever done? To cause the Holy Ghost to run up and down the backside of our soul. What have we ever done to have such power in us? There's things that I could not do myself. But when the power of God came in me, it's the power of God in us that worketh through us. Two things we see about it. The powers of God. That's what it says in the verse. And the powers not of us. If the powers of us, it's not of God. And if the power's of God, it's not of us. He makes it clear. If we had the power to bless ourselves, we'd never need God. But when the power of God, what power? For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Jew, Greek, it doesn't matter. Everyone that believeth. The power of God is in the gospel. When we take the gospel and bring the gospel into us and the power of God does a work inside of us, there is such power and such force that God cleanses us from all of our sin, and there's a new person that rises up from within us. That's the power of God, the wonder of the power. I've never gotten over the power of God. I've seen the power of God move on literally thousands of people now when they come forward and pray and ask God to forgive them of their sin, and the power of God comes in them and raises them up to new life in Jesus Christ. It's of God and not of us. You know why sometimes you don't get blessed more than you want to be blessed? Because you're trying to do it of yourself. See, good thing about this, when I step out of this pulpit and when I go about my routine today, long before I ever get to church tonight, the treasure is inside me. Amen. And that means the power can work anytime, any place. It's the power of God, not of us. Now, if you're lost today, I'd venture to say this. There's very few lost people that this isn't true. Before that you get saved, usually what happens is people start trying to do things themselves to better their life, to change. And because they try it and they fail, the devil then causes doubt to come whether they could be saved and live a Christian life. But the truth is, the power's not of us. The power's of God. What you need to do is let the light come on and let the power of God come in us, and he'll help you do things that you can't do by yourself. It is the power of God.